Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for our gathering this evening, for our worship service. We thank Thee for the privilege of worship, in which time we commune with Thee and You feed us with Thy word. You move our hearts to appreciate Thy truths, and You receive our praises and our thanksgiving which we offer with our lips. We thank You, O Lord our God, that it has pleased Thee to stoop so low down to receive worship from sinners such as us. But we thank Thee that You have done so through Jesus Christ, Your Son, the only mediator between us and Thee, He who has reconciled us unto Thee by His atoning work which He wrought when He lived the perfect life on this earth and suffered the penalty for our sins. And so by His life and His death, He has atoned for our sins and redeemed us so that we can have communion with Thee. We come into this worship pleading for forgiveness of our sins afresh and for blessings upon our hearts, that we will receive Thy word with sincerity, with servant spirits, with humility, that our hearts will be moved, that we will understand. Oh, that Thy Holy Spirit will give us unction from above, and may we sit and hear with attention and concentration and with focus. Take away destructive thoughts from our hearts and minds, and may we hear Thy word with attention, and so that we will be filled with understanding and wisdom and knowledge concerning how we should live, how we should think, how we should act. Bless us, O Lord our God. For we ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together hymn number 66, version 1. Hymn 66, version 1. Let all the earth revere the Lord, sing praises to His name. With heart and voice and joy, record His honors and His fame. Hymn number 66, version 1.
Praise to
scripture reading is Psalm 119, verse 65. Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servants. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Let's sing together numbered 119, part 9. 119, part 9. My life was fashioned by thy hand, my service is thy due. O, make thy servant understand the duties he must do. Hymn 119, part 9.
By thy hand, my servant.
Our second scripture reading is the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator, or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord bless these readings of His word and to grant us all the understanding.
We give a sincere and warm welcome to all of you who are worshiping with us this evening. And we hope that you all be blessed as we worship the Lord together. This is Grace Reformed Baptist Church, Accra, and we are in our teaching service. We want to suggest that you don't leave immediately after the service, as we would like to know you more. We also want to suggest that you wait for a few moments after the service for personal brief prayer before you leave. During the week, our services and times are as follows. Sunday morning gospel services are from 10 to 11:30 in the morning. Sunday school sessions are from 3 to 4 in the evening. Sunday teaching services are from 6 to 7 in the evening. Prayer meetings are held on Tuesdays from 7 to 8 in the evening. Bible studies are held on Wednesdays from 7 to 8 in the evening. Our pastor, Anthony Bentum Enin, is currently in Cape Coast preaching at Grace Reformed Baptist Church, our sister church. Our preacher for next Wednesday's Bible studies is our pastor. It's now time for our offering for the Lord's work.
Let's pray together again. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, once again we come with thanksgiving and adoration and praise unto Thee for enabling us to give our offerings unto Thee. We remember what Thy word says, that no man can recompense Thee. And as David said, our goodness does not extend to Thee. The apostle also said, what is it that we have which we did not receive? So then we know that all that we have been able to offer Thee, it is Thou that gave them first unto us. We remember also that we came into the world with nothing, and we will return and leave this earth also with nothing. So then we come with gratefulness in our hearts that it has pleased Thee to use us as instruments for us to offer something unto Thee for the furtherance of Thine own gospel ministry. And we pray that You bless these offerings as they will be used appropriately. They will be used to support the gospel work, O Lord our God, and that You will continue to bless us with such a heart and sincerity and the desire to offer more unto Thee. Not that you are poor and you need money, but it is even our blessing that we can be able to offer something unto Thee. For thy word says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Thank you, Lord, not only for these blessings, but all that thou hast done for us in our lives, which we cannot number. We cannot indeed number our blessings, both physical and spiritual blessings. When we look back at our lives, in the days we were like wandering sheep, lost and scattered around aimlessly, doing things which were so sinful and which were hurting us, and we were ignorant and blindfolded, and we were so much foolish, you still kept us, you preserved us, and in due time you came to our rescue by the power of the Holy Spirit, who came mightily into our hearts to awaken us by the power of the gospel. Such is how blessed we are, supremely blessed indeed. For the word, thy word says, the same power which rose Christ from the dead is that which also awakened us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and brought us to life, and opened our eyes, and made us behold the wondrous things out of thy word, to understand the meaning of life and the purpose of our existence, and the preciousness of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, and the ability to long after him and study thy word and live unto thee. We have so much to speak about concerning our blessedness, but we don't have enough lips to even speak. For when we look at how you have dealt with us even after we were converted, we can speak so much about how you've guided us and directed us, the many answers to our prayers you have given, how you have moved our hearts to serve thee and to do something for thee, and how you have kept us by faith. Oh, so true are thy words, that it is by thy power that we remain faithful unto thee. For by ourselves we could do nothing. If we were left on our own, we would all go astray. But we thank thee that thy Spirit has kept us through different ways, through different means, through different providential circumstances. You have brought us on our way. In this Christian pilgrimage, you have caused us to always look up to heaven and travel through this land. We have not done so perfectly, but whenever we have stuck to the things of this world as if we are not travelers, you have disciplined us, you have taught us, you have instructed us, and you have providentially worked our circumstances for us to be up and moving in this Christian journey. It's for us to know that we don't have any abiding city here, but that we should aspire to the plains of light in heaven. Jerusalem, the city above, which are not made with hands. The rest, the final rest you have prepared for us, all thy saints who are here. O God, we have so much assurances from thee. We have so much protection. We have so much instruction. We have so much discipline. But we are forgetful. Many times we take for granted thy kind dealings with us. We even react when you discipline us, as if you are not a good God. But you still forgive us, for you have said that even if we deny thee, you will never deny yourself, because you ever remain faithful. But all of these speak of how gracious and merciful thou art, our God of glorious majesty, who never forsakes thy people. When we go astray, you bring us back. When we fool around, you give us wisdom. When you direct us, and you are leading us all the way till we leave this earth and come before thee. So we have so much to thank thee, not only for our individual lives, but for this church, this body of people which you have gathered in Christ. We can speak so much about how thou hast dealt with us. For since we began this church, our unity has been in Christ, not around social activities, not around political interests, or any other interests. You have bound us together around thy word, which is the best. For in Christ alone must we gather, cleaving unto him, so that when we are in a right tune with him, we shall be also in tune with each other, and enjoy the warm fellowship which we share, the heartwarming unity which we have, our fellowship in various ways which we share, how we challenge each other and encourage each other and bear our mutual burdens, thou hast done all of this, and we praise and adore thee for how far you've brought us. And for this reason, we can hope and trust in thee to carry us on. In the days to come, we know not what will befall us, but we can trust that thou will never leave us nor forsake us. Bless us that we will obey thy commandments and remain faithful to all that thou hast asked us to do, and your assurances you shall keep us. You shall continue to make us partners of the glorious hope. You shall continue to bind us together in Christ Jesus and enable us to cope with all the storms of life. They shall come, for that is what you said, that through much tribulation we shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there is no one who would live and obey Christ and not suffer persecution. But your assurances are superior. The comfort you provide us in times of affliction, how you shape our character, as we are going to study in the psalm we are going to have before us. So much hast thou done for us, and so much reason and matter have we to continue to trust in thee to be with us. So bless us as a body. Grant grace that you will forbear with each other. Times will come when we may offend one another, but grant us grace to remember that we are not like the world, so that we seek retribution and revenge and become cold towards each other. Warm our hearts continually and make us remember that as we have been forgiven by Christ, so may we also forgive each other and continue our fellowship, so that we will shine thy light in this church and around us. Bless our efforts, our services, our work of the gospel which we do, that salvation will be the portion of many. That is our heart, the heart of our work, the heart of our existence is to proclaim Christ, to preach, to disciple. O Lord, grant us the grace that the things we have preached about Christ and his saving work, thou would use it to move the hearts of many hearers, to confound those who are wise in themselves. And for many of the children who gathered this afternoon, grant that this lesson about pride, which we taught concerning the rise and fall of Saul, will sink into their hearts. Grant that many will see themselves in that man's picture, so that they will see that there is pride in them, and seek Christ, so that they will be humbled. Bless thy gospel also from this pulpit, and the gospel we preach in the streets on Saturdays. Bless the gospel which is preached in the weeknight meetings also, and may thy word flourish and bear fruit and become the word which has gone into the hearts of people around us for your glory's sake. Bless also our nation. We commit our leadership into thy care, that you will bless the president, the ministers, and the people thou hast set up in positions of authority, that they will remember that the power that they wield is from thee. You have delegated unto them your authority, so that they will suppress the wickedness of men, they will punish evildoers, they will be the terror of those who rob, those who are thieves, those who are wicked. You have set them up. Some may not even be saved, and yet you work through them, and grant that they will do their work as thou hast appointed them, so that the gospel will have its free course, so that there will be peace in our land, and they will protect, they will administer justice, they would work so that there will be more opportunities for people to get work to do, but above all, so that we can move freely to share the gospel with people and have the peace when we gather here to worship and to preach thy gospel. Bless, O Lord, our land, therefore, that elsewhere where the gospel is preached, you will save many souls, that though darkness will continue in our land, yet your light will also continue to shine among us, as you have done before. Now this time we come to commit the word we are going to open up this evening into thy care. Bless the preacher and the hearer. Come among us, O Lord our God, to move our hearts to understand thy word, and be moved to know how to put across a godly character during afflictions. Hear us and bless us, O Lord, for we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together once again from our hymn books, number 506. Hymn number 506. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Hymn number 506. Turning this evening to Psalm 119 and verse 73. Psalm 119, verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. And based on this and the seven following verses in this block, we have in Psalm 119. We will be considering the subject, a godly character during afflictions. The month ago when we considered verses 65 to 72, our subject was our afflictions are God's blessings. And if we have understood that, the psalmist wants us to understand further how to put across a godly character during times of afflictions. And the reason why we believe this is so, when you look at some of the verses, you will see that there is a continuation of the theme of afflictions and how the Christian must understand those afflictions. So you will see verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. And in the previous block which we looked at, you realize that when the psalmist was suffering afflictions, one of the ways by which his afflictions were great was that proud people also forged a lie against him. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I'll keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And in our block of verses, you see that in verse 78, the proud are mentioned again. But now, the matter is about what has happened to them. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. The proper understanding of this is the proud shall be ashamed. We will look at the meaning of those words beginning with let. But I would like to remind you once again that we are considering Psalm 119 in a series of expositions, 176 verses in all, broken down into 8 blocks, so that the 8 verses each, and the 22 verses, the 22 blocks we have, each one is headed by the Hebrew alphabet. We have spoken that the arrangement was such that we could memorize, especially the Hebrews who would be reading every verse beginning with a letter, which is the heading. This is a psalm about the Word of God. I hope you remember this. There is nowhere else in the Bible where there is so much emphasis and concentration of how Christians can handle the Word of God. And the Word of God, as it touches our understanding and our wisdom and our knowledge and our behavior. What happens to us when we hook ourselves to the Word of God, and how does the Word of God correct us and gives us understanding about how God deals with us when we are corrected? All of these are matters we are considering in these sets of verses. So to recap, verses 1 to 8, when we looked at that, the subject was the blessedness and duties of God's people. Verses 9 to 16, the subject was how God's people clean their way. Verses 17 to 24 was about the character of God's servants. Personal struggles of God's people was the next one, verses 25 to 32. Christians' total dependence on God, verses 33 to 40. Personal resolutions of the Christian, verses 41 to 48. Remembrance and comfort of God's word, that was verses 49 to 56. The Lord, our portion, was the subject for verses 57 to 64. And then the last time we considered these verses, 65 to 72, the subject was our afflictions, our God's blessings. So continuing this subject of afflictions, we want to look at a Christian character, a godly character during times of afflictions. This is an important subject. I hope you would bear with me and with the scriptures, because afflictions can make Christians misbehave. One of the times when Christians are are in such great distress and can be greatly tempted to curse God, to speak against God, is when we come under afflictions. Here you see that the psalmist has come under severe afflictions. He has been slandered because the proud have forced lies against them. God has disciplined him. He has been brought low. And like we said the other time, if it is David, you can understand when you read 2 Samuel, where he took somebody's wife, slept with the person, killed the husband, and then suffered all manner of troubles the rest of his life because of that going astray. His own children committed incest. They took his wives. He was cast out of his throne and went to live in the wilderness for many years. But what we can learn from all this about David is he never forsook God. In fact, most of the psalms he wrote after that incident. So despite his failing, and their afflictions, he remained resolved under God. So there is a lot for us to learn. Afflictions can make us actually misbehave and curse God. I hope you remember Job when he had lost those children and the sheep and the property. His wife told him, curse God and die. And that can be so. Even your closest relatives and your closest friends, some who may even be Christians, can actually say things which can make your problem worse. So we will look at this verse and try to understand what it means to put across a Christian character, how we should think, how we should reflect on our circumstances when we come under afflictions. So verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Thy hands. The original is interesting because you may think thy hands have made me and fashioned me will be about somebody baking bread or molding a pot of clay. But the original is about the open hands to point to God stretching forth his hand and directing. And so that gives us a better meaning, that the psalmist is reflecting on his creation, that is true, on his conversion, that is also a way by which God fashions and makes a person. But there is also a hint about how God bringing afflictions upon him was also fashioning him. For that is actually the point you are trying to consider. How through God, through afflictions, God can actually fashion you and give you a certain character, a kind of character which you would never have had if you had remained without afflictions at all. If everything had gone on well for you, you may never have had that character. That includes humility, contentment, forbearance, long-suffering, endurance, how to really withstand temptations, how to go through pain in the midst of all manner of persecutions which the Christian is brought under. So, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. We must understand it more in terms of the power and the direction and the guidance and the means which God uses in order to shape the Christian. I'm sure everyone here, if you have really been a Christian and a faithful one, you can testify that God has directed you and guided you, and it has sometimes come through afflictions, losses, pain, deprivations, and hatred and hostility by people. Sometimes he uses that to bring afflictions, and when you cast your mind back, you can say, God did very well with me. If he had not done that, perhaps I would have gone on and on and on into destruction. The word made, which actually is about transformation, because in the original it is become or bestow or bring forth. And all of that speaks to us about sanctification. That word sanctify, the root word is saint, and it all points to setting apart. God is not interested when we are like the worldly people and we have not been set apart. So when you look at the words, thy hands have made me and fashioned me, it includes God's power and directing in order to sanctify. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. The psalmist's reference is to his conversion, as I said, and then he is reviewing God's kind dealings with him, because he speaks in the past. Thy hands have made me. He looks back and he can speak like I was telling you before. When you cast your mind back and consider some of the pains you've gone through, some of the things which you would normally would have considered to be a bad experience, including deaths and so on, you can look back and say, really, it is God who was dealing well with me. So the words are important for us. The psalmist ascribes everything about him to God's redemption of his soul and the continual shaping of the character. And he does that in order that our graces will shine. If you cast your mind back to hymn number 66, which we sang, using afflictions, evil's day, he makes our graces shine. That is true, because the Bible says so. Job was able to say during his afflictions that When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. That is true. When I am tried, when I am passed through the fire, when I go through difficulty, I shall come forth as gold. Shining, pure, hard, durable, all the things you can speak about gold. The properties of gold you can apply to a Christian. That he becomes tougher, he becomes more resilient, he becomes more tolerant of even when his friends have spoken badly about him, and he becomes more hopeful in God to preserve him. So that is how we can understand the first part, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. The second part is, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. And because those words are following the first part, it is about how the psalmist is pleading for clarity in thought concerning his experience. Remember, he is suffering affliction. He has agreed that the affliction has come from God in order to shape his character. Yet, he asks for more understanding so that he can learn the connection between the commandments and his afflictions. And there is a connection. You may miss it if God does not allow you and gives you understanding of his commandments. God's commandments include blessings and sanctions. So if you disobey, the sanctions come. If you obey, you will get blessings. And sometimes the blessings will be afflictions, because the more you do the right things in the world, sometimes the more you are hated, and that can bring affliction. So whichever way, the commandments have a connection with God's fashioning of the Christian. And that is why we have to pay a lot of heed to God's commandments. And we have repeated this over here many times, that Christianity is not about the heart only, as some people want us to believe. It is about obedience in action, in choices, in the places you go, in the friends you make. You must obey. All right? And that connection between commandments and the understanding is what the Christian is speaking about. The word understanding, the literal meaning is separate mentally. How in your mind you can be able to separate truth from falsehood and understand that it may be that my boss doesn't like me at the workplace, I have lost a promotion opportunity, I am hated by my work colleagues. How can I understand? How can I do a mental separation between God's dealings and human intervention? This is what he is speaking about. And later on you realize that the psalmist, after talking about understanding God's commandments, comes to realize that though God used human instruments, by a proper understanding of the commandments, he realized it was God who was dealing with him. So, more understanding of how and why God has made him and fashioned him. More understanding in addition to God making and fashioning him to make his graces shiny and attractive to God's people. That is the words which follow in verse 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me. What he is talking about is, if I understand God's commandments well, it will allow me to keep calm under afflictions. It will allow me to put up a godly character without cursing God when I come under afflictions and all manner of troubles. What do we understand by that I may learn thy commandments? There is a duty there. Learn how and why God's hands are in his commandments to fashion him. What I'm speaking about here is that when the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, observe the Lord's day, obey authority, your father and mother, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and all the other commandments which come under these, don't take them as burdens. Take them as things which God has given us to shape our character. Aren't you happy to see somebody who is so chaste, a woman who is so well dressed, who never tells lies, who is so polite, who is so submissive to the husband, who trains the children well, or a man who helps his family well and serves and leads the home? When you see somebody obeying God's commandments, you can see a beautiful character about the person. Yet, it becomes difficult for us to obey God's commandments. But here, the psalmist is speaking about that. Even in afflictions, God uses his commandments to shape the character. So he wants to learn that disobeying God's commandments led him astray, destroyed his character, and brought afflictions upon him. So that is how he wants to connect the commandments, the understanding, and the fashioning to his present circumstance, which was his afflictions. So we have to remember these things, friends, that God uses his commandments to make and fashion his people. The commandments are the Christian standard of righteousness and holiness. True, it comes with endurance, it comes with hostility, but obedience is the mark of the Christian. Remember the words Samuel spoke to Saul: to obey is better than sacrifice. But it happens that even for Christians, sometimes when we disobey, we rather want to cover up our disobedience with some good we do, some Christian service, some giving of money to the church as a way of covering up for our disobedience and our unfaithfulness. But to obey is better than sacrifice. That is the truth which God is teaching us, and we must take heed. So remember that God's commandments are the Christian standard of righteousness and holiness. Why is that so? Because the commandments are God's own character. Alright? Thou shalt not steal, because God does not steal. Alright? Also, all the things he tells us, it is because they are his perfections, which he wants us to also cultivate. Verse 74, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. And here, the psalmist is referring to his fellow Christians. That is why we understand that these verses actually pertain to the one who is already saved, the one who has been born again and has been converted. Now God has to mold his character. He has still a lot of baggage. He has still a lot of sins which sometimes come to mind. So all of these are about the Christian. And he says, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. They that see me, they that fear thee, he says. And the word fear, I'm sure you know, is not about God bringing judgment, but it is about filial fear or worship. That is for Christians, and that's what I want to emphasize. And the psalmist is referring to the fact that when Christians have been forgiven their sins and they have been graciously pardoned by the redemptive work of Christ, they fear God. Is that fear of hell? No. It is fear that we will offend God. Remember the difference. There is also a reference here to Christians whose fear of God plus their blessings of wisdom and understanding make them build their hope in God's word only. So when the psalmist says, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, he is speaking about the fact that God has fashioned him. He has a shiny character which cheers up other Christians. And the reason is because the word glad, which you find there, the original means brightened. Alright? So we cannot just speak of a smile or happiness in the hearts of other Christians who are around the one who is suffering affliction. The meaning of brightened goes beyond the heart and a smile. It is about how the Christian who is suffering affliction puts across a godly character which is able to be imitated by the one who is the fellow Christian. So if you think of Job, for example, when he was brought under affliction, and yet he never cursed God, like his wife suggested. If there was another Christian sitting by, he would look at him and say, I know that a Christian, when he has been brought under affliction, must not necessarily curse God. There is a way by which you can be under affliction and put across a godly character. Imitation is in mind here. Look at the words again. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me. They will be brightened. So my character will be imitated by the other Christian, and he will also put up a Christian character, a godly character. That is the meaning of brightening. Like a light shining here, which lamps on the wall, and then the wall also begins to shine, or a mirror, if you would like. And the reason why he says this is because I have hoped in thy word. hope is a very important part of why a Christian can maintain a godly character. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness we just sang. Hope, that is the fact that despite everything which may happen in this world, the Christian knows that he has a final rest, and all the afflictions in the world are not comparable at all to the joy and the happiness and the bliss which we shall enjoy in heaven. Now I hope you remember the words of the Apostle Paul, that if in this world only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why? Because Christians are a suffering people. I hope you remember that. We go through so much difficulty. We forsake so much enjoyment in the world. We set aside so many pleasures in order to remain faithful. We deny ourselves so many things which other people enjoy. So if that was all for this world, then we are fools. We have no hope, and we are of all men most miserable. And that is why the psalmist speaks here, because I have hoped in thy word. This is a suffering man who knows that God's hand is upon him to fashion him by pain, by losses. And he says, I have maintained a godly character, because those that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. So let's remember this, friends, that true Christian character, especially during afflictions, is visible to other Christians and even to worldly people. It is true. What will show that you are a Christian? You stand with somebody and all of you say, I have believed in Jesus Christ. One is a fake, one is a true one. What will show that you are the true one is because the two, when one is brought under affliction, he maintains a godly character. He maintains such a godly character that the Christians around him are able to imitate that and see that he has hope in God's word. That is what we are speaking about here. There is an illustration of two pieces of sponge or foam, as we call it. And when one is soaked with water and the other is not soaked with water, and they are all sitting down, you won't see the difference. You won't see the difference at all. They all have the same shape. They will all have the same appearance until you squeeze the two. Then you will see that water comes from one, water doesn't come from the other. What is the illustration of the squeezing? Affliction. God tests and proves his people by afflictions. And so that character is what proves that we are actually children of God. Am I saying something strange, friends? No. That is the character of Christ and the apostles and all the faithful Christians in Christian history. Athanasius, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Wesley, and all the faithful ones who were persecuted and killed. Wycliffe, John Huss, Polycarp. You can speak of so much. And at this point, I can advise you to read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see that Christians have been a suffering people. And in suffering, we don't react and become vengeful and try to take over authority and fight. We bear afflictions and maintain a godly character, even if it means we will go through so much pain. So that is true. When you see words in the Bible like self-denial, in the Bible there are words like striving, fighting, traveling, growing. All of those are words to teach us about our Christian journey. It is not an easy road that we are traveling. Not at all. We may have temporal periods of pleasure and ease. God allows that. He allows us leisure, some entertainment, some sports for brief periods. All right, but on the whole, our lives must be lives led for God's service. We must have a public witness and testimony of Christ in us if we are Christians. A public witness. Why am I saying this? Remember the words of Christ. He says, nobody lights a candle and keeps it under a bushel. I am sure all of you would think me quite a fool if the lights go off and I light a candle here, and instead of letting it stand to shine all over the place, I put it under this pulpit. you will think I'm a fool. Everybody will think like that. And that illustration is to show that when Jesus lights you up, when His Holy Spirit shines forth in your heart, and you become wise, and you can see through life, and you can understand your purpose of existence, and the vanity of the things of this world, and the brevity of life, when you have become so wise because you are a Christian, you must bear testimony and show that this is not only in your heart, but in your choices, in how you speak, in how you relate with people. And this is even when they are insulting you. And again, I want you to remember David. When he was cursed by Shimei, that man who was a Benjamite, who had an allegiance to Saul, because David had been made the king and Saul's kingship had ended, he came insulting David, speaking about his matter with Uriah. And there he insulted David, and David's people wanted to go and take vengeance upon the man. And David responded in such a Christian fashion. I would like us to read those verses in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 to 13. 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 to 13. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 16, 11 to 12. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 16. So, as I said, I've given you the background. Verse 11. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." And if you want to know the background, you look at verses 7, verse 5, all the way coming down, and you see that that man came and insulted David and cursed him. And David, the words he spoke are very instructive. Let him alone. It may be that God has made him curse me. He understands that God's hand is in afflictions. So let's return to Psalm 119 and we'll look now at the rest of verse 74. Because I have hoped in thy word, which I have already spoken about. The hope is on the future of what God has in store for the Christian, the great promises which God has given us, and the great promise of character formation. So true. Well, friends, remember these things. And let's come to verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. He doesn't suggest that he thinks, or he presumes, or assumes, or perhaps God is afflicting him. He is sure that it is God who is afflicting him. And he speaks of this in terms of God's judgments. Judgments. Now, the idea here is about God's verdict or sentence, which means punishment. He understands that. That he has done something wrong, he went astray, and God has punished him. But even in terms of that, he is aware that God's judgments are right. Like we just read about David. Let him curse, because God has made him curse me. God's judgments are right, friends. Why I'm speaking about this is because it is very easy when you come under afflictions to think otherwise. For example, it may be easy to think that people hate you, all right, and that God would have wanted otherwise, and it is people who are doing something different to you. I speak like this because many charismatics are like that. He is not getting a husband, and he goes around cursing everybody around here. He is not getting children, or she, I should say, because most women are the ones who do that. And then she goes around with prayers of exorcism. I cast out this and I cast out that, and may the God's axe come upon this man and this man who is taking away my pleasure and my this and that. But that is not the language of the psalmist here. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. He knows that whatever happens, there is God's hands in it. So, even though he may be suffering in his affliction, he acknowledges that God has judged him rightly because he had gone astray. Right? That should help us to think. This is a great example, David, as I read, of humility and rest in the Lord. Jesus Christ did the same. He knew that God had judged him, not because of his own sins, we have to qualify that, unlike David, but all the things he went through when they spat on him and they beat him, even when they arrested him, he was still so calm, putting across a character of humility and rest in the Lord. It is God's purpose sometimes that we come under such affliction. So the first reaction is not to try and come out of that, but to look to God and say, it may be that by this God is shaping my character. I may be doing something which God doesn't want me to continue in it. So he has turned my circumstances for me to rethink my life. The second part is, and thus thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. The word faithfulness is interesting here because the afflictions we've considered before. The psalmist is acknowledging that God's promise to discipline and afflict his people when they go astray through disobedience. In it, there is God's faithfulness. When we speak of faithfulness, we are talking about God who promises and never fails. That is the meaning of faithfulness. So, what has God promised that he will never fail? He's promised that when his children go astray, he will discipline them. He's promised that he will use afflictions to keep us away from sin. Through much tribulation you shall enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus said. So many things happen, and they are all to prove that God is fulfilling his promise, that the Christian must be shaped, you must be woven, you must be fashioned. And the fashioning sometimes includes some chopping off of some parts of you, squeezing of some, sometimes squeezing you, sometimes keeping you in an unfavorable place, but all of it is to make you better. And again, consider the picture of clay or gold. If it is clay, the potter, he has to turn it upside down, left and right, squeeze some parts, turn some parts, and then he will leave it in the sun. What is he doing in order that he will get the best out of the clay? And since Christians, we are the clay in the hands of God, we should understand all of these. Faithfulness. Another way to understand the verse is how the psalmist is testifying and confirming that everything happening to him comes from God. Is it poverty? God has done it. If he was too rich, he will go astray. He will become too proud. Sometimes it means taking your son or your daughter away by death, which is painful. Nobody would wish that for himself, but God does it sometimes. Why? Sometimes some parents worship their children. Anything which will keep you from God, God will find some means to take it away from you. And sometimes it can be very painful. God wants you to be in communion with him. So when things come in between you and God, he will use afflictions to take that away. So the psalmist is not saying here, it is the proud man who has afflicted me. The proud cannot do that. Why? Because the proud people, when they afflict, they do it with an evil motive. You will see that in verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me. The aim of the proud person when they are used by God to afflict Christians is that the Christian will lose his character. They want you to turn against God. That is why they bring you under pressure. It happens at work. It happens at school. If you don't cheat like they do, what happens is they bring you under pressure. They feel so ashamed, even when you haven't spoken. They think you are a troublesome person among them when you have been so harmless. Why? Because they feel ashamed that the evil things they do and you don't take part, you are a nuisance. So they bring you under pressure so that you will become like them. So when I speak here, that's the aim of the proud person, has no faithfulness in it. Know that. The psalmist is able to say that God, by his faithfulness, has afflicted him. The proud doesn't do that. How can we understand all of this? It is for us to know that when we suffer, either because we've gone astray or for our faithfulness, let us not put our minds on the people whom God used to afflict us. Don't cast your mind too much on the persons. Is it your boss? Is it your class teacher? Is it your headmaster or your friends through whose hands God is afflicted? Don't look at them too much. Look to God and remember words like these and know that he may be disciplining you or he may be shaping your life in some way. So faithfulness is God fulfilling his promise. Verse 76, let I pray thee thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. What the psalmist is doing is now he begins a set of prayers. There was a short prayer he gave in verse 1, verse 73, give me understanding. Now he goes into a set of prayers all the way from verse 76 down to 80, all beginning with let. Now let me say something about the interpretation of these words. When you see that the psalmist uses let, and not only in Psalm 119 but in other psalms, they are to be understood as prophetic words. Remember, and I'm not twisting the Bible here, because Judas Iscariot, it was prophesied of him that he will betray Christ and that his office will be taken away from him and that he will die by himself, things of that sort. And that prophecy which was about him was written in the same words. Let that man this. Let man that man this and that. And whenever you read that David is speaking, let the wicked be this and let the wicked be this, don't think that he is wishing for wickedness upon such people. They are all about prophecy. When he speaks about let this, read it as it shall be, because it is God prophesying. I hope with this we can understand the next set of verses. So when he says in verse 76, let I pray thee thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, what he is saying in effect is, I pray thee thy merciful kindness shall be for my comfort. That is how to read it. And he is sure. Why is he sure? Because here he is speaking as a prophet. This is David or Jeremiah or any of the candidates we've spoken about, either Nehemiah or Ezra. They were all prophets, and they spoke knowing what God would do, and they spoke as if God was now going to do it, or they are pleading with God to do that. Let I pray thee thy merciful kindness. Now, he speaks about this because he is in being mindful of God's merciful kindness in the past. Thy merciful kindness in the past shall be the comfort of the one who is suffering affliction in the future. Look at the words carefully. Let I pray thee thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. The background is important. He is suffering affliction. It may be a disease, it may be a loss, it may be some loss of money, poverty, loss of a job, loss of promotion, loss of a friend. All of these may be, and that time the psalmist may be sorrowing and has come under deep distress. And so where can he look for comfort? He can review the past and understand that God has had merciful kindness before to deal with him, and therefore he knows that God shall deal with him. That is why I said the words must be understood prophetically. According unto thy word and to thy servant. Here, understand God as the gracious master. Whenever you see the Christian referring to himself as servant, think of the other side, which is a master. What do the masters of the earth do? Your boss, your head teacher, your class teacher, they don't like you in the true sense of likeness. They only pretend to like you or do things good to you because they are serving their interests. But God, when he gives you comfort and he treats you as a servant, he gives you more than you deserve. We know that. Unless you are not a Christian. Everybody who is a true Christian knows that what God has given him, he doesn't deserve. What did Jesus say? We are unprofitable servants when we have done all our best, and yet God provides, he keeps, he directs. Even when we go wrong, he comes and blesses us. That should be very helpful to us in understanding these words. Let I pray thee thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word and to thy servant. 77. Lest thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Now, the difference between merciful kindness in the previous verse and tender mercies is here the tender mercies is about bowels of mercies. The Apostle Paul used those words before, right? Bowels of mercies, which is like a parent, a woman who is compassionate towards the child because he is the one who gave birth to the child. He can discipline the child, but he has so much compassion and love for the child. Alright, and that is what we have in mind here. So the psalmist, in the middle of his affliction, speaks about why God shall, remember the prophetic aspect of our understanding here, God shall let his tender mercies come unto him, so that he may be revived. That is the meaning of the word, that I may live. The word live there is revive. He didn't die, but his faith went down. Perhaps during his afflictions, he was not able to remain as faithful as he ought. Therefore, he is now calling for revival. I hope you are seeing the character traits of a Christian shining forth. First, he is assured that God will comfort him in the previous verse. He is also assured here that God will revive him. And why? Because thy law is my delight, he says. He loves the law of God. He knows that in the law of God there is sweetness. Obeying God forms a character. If you know that if I obey God, my character will be formed, you will love God's commandments, you will take delight in it. And the word delight refers to the heart, which I'm sure you should know. Anybody who loves films loves it with the heart. If you love anything, you take delight in it, it comes from the heart. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. Remember that the proud, even if God used him to afflict the Christian, his interest and his motive is to shame the Christian, is to destroy the Christian's testimony. Remember what I told you. When you put up a godly character at work, and then all manner of things are said against you, the aim of those people is to make you become like them, to bring shame upon your testimony. But like the psalmist says elsewhere, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, the proud themselves will become ashamed. So again, look at the prophetic words here. Let the proud be ashamed means the proud shall be ashamed. Why? Because they dealt perversely with me without a cause. You can see the picture of Christ here in David's character. They dealt perversely with Christ without a cause. They dealt perversely with David without a cause. They did all of that, and yet they rather got ashamed. Why did they get ashamed? Because the psalmist continued to meditate in the precepts of God. I can give you a small picture about this. You know, the word meditate means to think, to reflect, to comprehend, to muse upon something God has done or what he has promised. If you do that, you won't talk much. So this is the picture of Jesus Christ. As he was slapped, as he was beaten, as he was spat upon, he remained quiet. Only few words. And when you do that, the proud who aimed to destroy your character, they will be brought under shame. That is the truth of scripture, friends. These are great exhortations against anger, when you are provoked, because some people, seeing that you are faithful, you are obedient, you don't take bribes, you don't fornicate, you don't drink like the others, you don't talk profane words, everything which comes out of your mouth are words pure. When they see that, they will hate you, they will provoke you. But this is exactly how you should behave. Meditate. Think more than speak. think more than react with your hand or with your feet, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 79, let those that fear thee turn unto me. Now, the difference between this verse and then verse 74, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, is that here it is not just about those that fear thee will be brightened. Here it is about they will return unto me. And the picture here is, when the psalmist went under affliction, consider the state of Job. He was full of sores. He wasn't like the man full of regalia and pomp, which he used to be because he was a rich man. He lost everything. He came under severe pain and affliction. And you know, even Christians, sometimes when our fellow Christians undergo such trials, they depart from such. That is the picture being given here. Let those that fear thee, those Christians who ran away from me because they had a different mind, they thought I was a wicked man and they were running away from me, let them return unto me. See the words carefully. But again, look at the prophetic dimension. They shall return. It happens. Some Christians, they will be gladdened, they will be brightened, they will suffer with you when you undergo afflictions. But some are weak. They will depart. They will actually even think that you are the one who is the bad man and God has forsaken you. That's why you are going through all these afflictions. But the Bible says they shall return. Why shall they return if you continue maintaining a godly character? Give yourself a month, 2 months, and you haven't spoken against God. You haven't gone astray because you are under affliction. If you maintain your godly character, drawing comfort from God, being revived by God, waiting for the proud to be ashamed, and you persevere in the afflictions, going through that, even those who went away from you, they shall return. They shall come back in unity. They shall come because they fear God. It is a period where they may have wrongly turned away from you, but they shall come. And the reason, as I've said, is there. Those that have known thy testimonies. Why? They have known God's testimonies because they know that is how God deals with all people who are His. The testimony of Christian history is similar to what the psalmist is writing here, that all Christians suffer persecution of one sort or another. Everyone, alright, it will come. If it hasn't come, it is yet to come. Like our pastor said last Wednesday, you will have a thorn in your flesh. And when it comes, bear it. After all, it's not poisonous to kill you, but it is to keep you upright. It is to keep you thinking and shape your life. The last verse, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Very good closing words by this psalmist. While the proud shall be ashamed, the psalmist shall not be ashamed. I'm sure you are seeing the contrast there. Verse 78, the proud shall be ashamed. Let the proud be ashamed. Verse 80, that I be not ashamed. Why and how shall the psalmist not be ashamed? Because though the proud people may continue to say bad things about him, like Shimei cursing David, look at you. If you were a godly man, why has your son cast you away from your throne? God has forsaken you. Here you are in the wilderness. There is no peace in your home. He cursed him and said all manner of bad things against him. But look at the words. My heart shall be sound in thy statutes. Again, read the prophetic aspect of it. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes means my heart shall be sound in thy statutes. The original meaning of the word sound means entar or total. Right, pointing to undefiled, pure, clean, established. So you can read it as, my heart shall be established in thy statutes. Even though I'm afflicted, yet my character will be that I am firmly rooted in your statutes. What are statutes? Statutes are God's mandates, the things God wants us to be and to do at different times. They are different from commandments, which are fixed. Thou shalt not steal, right? But statutes are about some of the things which change in our course of lives, in the course of our lives. So let my heart be sound in thy statutes. that I be not ashamed. He is sure that he shall never be ashamed. Why? Because he maintains a godly character. So, please, all that I've been speaking about in my time is up is a public testimony, especially when difficult times come, when you come under distress, when losses come your way. Not because you went to steal, not because you are the one who has brought it upon yourself, but because it has pleased God. Either because you have gone astray or because he wants to use some trial to shape your life. Any of that is actually so that you shall not be ashamed. The word ashamed refers to disgrace. It also refers to delay, but the word disgrace is better. I shall not be ashamed, because he knows that his heart will be fixed. And the Bible says whatever is in your heart will come out in your lips. It will come out in the way you behave. So let's remember these words, friends. Our afflictions are indeed God's blessings to us, because he uses them to correct us and fashion us into godly characters. We must learn, like the psalmist, to taste the goodness of afflictions to us because of the goodness of God. We must beware that during our afflictions, proud people will forge lies against us. They will stoke more fire into our trouble and entice us to forsake God. Therefore, we must desire that such a godly character of the psalmist shall be fulfilled in us. This is why we have gone through these verses. Let's remember them, and may the Lord help us in all of these things for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's sing in closing hymn number 509. Hymn number 509. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, all who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Hymn 509.
Thank you.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, rest and continue with us both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.